We are taking a break. Do I have my glasses? Yes, I do. We are taking a break from Corinthians. We're going to study baptism today for some reason. Just kidding. We are in Romans 6, 1 through 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14 in the ESV Bible. You probably have two black Bibles in your pew. It's the wider one, and it's page 1120. 1120 in the black ESV pew Bible. So we're going to baptize them a little bit. By the way, this is I've had some questions. We're going to, anytime we do a sacrament, there's only two sacraments in our church, communion and baptism. It's all in a worship service, and it's all after the ministry of the word. So we're not doing communion today, we're doing a baptism. We're going to do a baptism out there, just on the other side of the fellowship hall. We're going to have the baby's baptismal font's already over there. And so when I'm done preaching, we're going to transit to the fellowship hall for the remainder of the service. But that's our sacrament, but there is an inner reality that we're going to talk about this morning that's represented by that sacrament. The inner spiritual reality of being baptized in Jesus, what it means, the transformation that comes from it, the new way of living that ought to accompany it. As we study Romans 6 today, may you reflect on your own baptism. I don't know if you remember it or not. If you were baptized as an infant, you certainly don't remember it, but you can still reflect on the commitment your parents made, right? Your church made in raising you up to know the fear and admonition of the Lord. If you were baptized as a believing person, maybe you can look back at that moment of decision and renew your commitment today. These young people, this young person, this dad is being baptized, his little girl is being baptized, but you would do well to remember your own baptism and recommit today. With that, let's get in Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then, Paul says? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we have been united with him in a death like his. Oh my goodness, where are we? We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Isn't that good news? That if you're a believer, sin has no dominion over you. A moment ago, I asked if you remembered your baptism. I remember mine. Most of us teens in church, we all started going to church about the same time, and we wanted to get baptized. So my uncle, who was the pastor, he took us down to this little red muddy creek and just inside Tennessee. Lincoln County, and that's where I was baptized. I was telling somebody today, I went into that red muddy water dead in Christ, and I came up alive in Christ with a snapping turtle in my hand. So it was a very interesting spiritual experience there. I grew up Pentecostal. We had a strange idea that if we backslid from time to time, the way to get back into God's good graces was to get rebaptized. So I've been baptized a few times. I was a knucklehead in those days. I was wishy-washy in my faith. But the good news today is that baptism itself is not a rite of passage into God's good graces. His good grace was revealed to you when the gospel was revealed to you. It's been revealed to you every single week from the time I started preaching this gospel 6 years ago to today. The gospel being the good news that you were born in sin without the ability to redeem yourself. Jesus came at just the right time to die on the cross for your sin. He was raised from the dead by God so that you, being justified in him by grace through faith, would be saved. You may struggle with sin. We all do. You may stumble hard. You may go a few days victorious and then fail miserably. But as long as you are burdened and broken by the sin in your life, that's clear proof that the Holy Spirit has baptized you and raised you up in him. Do you believe that this morning? That's the central message of this passage. His salvation doesn't come and go like your heart. His salvation is not flaky like people are today. He promised never to leave you. He promised never to forsake you. You will leave each other. You'll forsake each other, but he promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Once you belong to him for good. For that reason, we don't baptize people multiple times. If they've fallen away from the Lord, what do they do? What do we do? We bring them back to his table. You ever been in trouble with your parents? You knew all was well when you got to sit down and have a meal with them and all things were forgiven, right? Hopefully. Well, anyway, our message today takes the inner truth of baptism, or the inner truth of baptism, and we put a sign and seal on it. We're going to talk about that. What is a sign? Baptism is a sign. Communion is a sign. They're both signs that say that talk about the same thing. The communion table is a communication of the gospel. Jesus said, as long as you eat this bread and take this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a visible representation of the gospel, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism is a sharing in his death and resurrection. It's a sign. The seal means that God looks upon your baptism and he confers upon you all the blessings of Abraham. Abraham believed in God, and his belief was accounted as righteousness. Not because of any righteousness on your part. Truly, you and I could never deserve any blessing from the hand of the Lord. And so the main reason today, we're a little bit ahead, Doug, if you could go back to the main idea for me real quick, is that the sacrament of baptism, it's a command. If you could go back to the main idea, please, Doug. Thank you. It's a command of the Lord. We're called to do it. It signifies God's seal of approval on his own covenant community. We baptize two people. We baptize believing adults, and we baptize the children of believing adults. On the part of an adult, baptism points to genuine spiritual transformation. Doesn't mean their life is perfect. It means that they were in a place where they realized that something was wrong. But they heard about the grace of God and they believed it. And they responded to it in faith. That's all it takes to be part of God's family. On the part of a child, baptism represents generational covenant community. Can you say that with me? Generational covenant community. We have a lot of generational shame in our city. We have a lot of generational sexual sin in our community. We have a lot of generational drug abuse in our community. We have a lot of generational paganism in our community. Generational shame, where people don't think that there's any way out of the mess that they're in. They just keep on living from generation to the next. Well, I'm telling you today that there is a generational covenant community. It's not that children inherit salvation, but they are part of God's covenant community. So there's three things I want to kind of share with you this morning that kind of talk about this. And the first is that baptism is an outward sign of an inner spiritual reality. It's an outward sign of an inner spiritual reality that signifies covenant community and new life in Christ. It's a sign of new life. If you could go to the first point there, please, Doug. The first four verses conveys a powerful spiritual truth for any believer, all believers. A believer's connection to Christ is the foundation through which the power of Christ's death and the power of his resurrection are applied to the believer. You know, you don't become a good Christian because you get your life straight and you get your life right before God. You are a good Christian only because the power of his death was applied to you by the Holy Spirit. And the power of his resurrection was applied to you because of his Holy Spirit. The power of, we're going to talk about it, the power of his death first. Have you ever seen a corpse sin against God? No. Can a corpse be tempted to sin? A dead person. Can a dead person, it's a very simple question. Can a dead person be tempted to sin? No. In Christ, the same reality is given to the believer. Jesus died. He could never be tempted again. He could never sin again. And that has been conveyed or conferred upon you. In Christ, you are dead. When we take Jason, we put him down in that water for a few minutes to make sure that it takes. Just kidding. You are, in fact, dead in Christ. Like any dead person, temptation doesn't have power over you. When Jesus rose again from the dead, the body he received from God was and remained unable to sin. The resurrection power is applied to you and all of you, if you are a believer this morning. When I was a kid, I don't know if they still have this, but when I was a kid, we played with silly putty. Anybody ever play with silly putty? A few of you? Maybe not our absolute younger people. So you could take silly putty and you could kind of press it against a newspaper, press it really hard, or maybe the comics. And the better you pressed it in there and kind of spread it out and press it down, you peel it back and you could read words on that silly putty or those cartoon characters. Well, and it's like this with Jesus. The moment you heard the gospel and believed in it, the reality, the power of God's word was imprinted forever on you. Now you just reflect it. It's written on you. And what's more, is just like you could see the words on that silly putty, the comics on that silly putty, people ought to be able to read that on you, something different about you. It represents a connection that you have with him. His freedom from sin and his freedom to be connected to God in resurrection power has been done for you and given to you, free of charge to you, but at great cost to him. So baptism is also a covenant community reality. If you could take it to the next slide, please. Verse 4 uses the first person plural pronoun, we, a couple of times. Wants to talk about all of us being united with Jesus in death, and the second time, our being united with Jesus in new life, a body of Christ, a body of believers and children of believers. Paul doesn't say you and I or you or I, like two individual believers. It's not individual. You have to believe for yourself as an individual, But God doesn't say, it's not Lone Ranger time in the church. We're called to one covenant community called the church. That's why in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church or the EPC, we don't baptize somebody and then send them out in the world to just kind of hang out somewhere. You know, to be baptized in this church, you have 4 hours, at least 4 hours, right? Jason and Mira, it was more than that, really. Of learning what it is to be a sinner, what it is to be what Jesus means, what church means, what covenant community means. And then you go before the session where the session, the elders of the church ask you, how are you saved? Or how do you know you're saved? Or what gifts does the Lord given you? In what way do you see yourself a part of this church? Talked about signs and seals earlier. I want to talk about that again. A sign and seal comes from our book of worship, which says that baptism is a sign that proclaims the Lord's death or forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ. You ever see a Nike symbol, you'll know that it represents those tennis shoes. It's a sign that represents Jesus. When you're baptized, you let the whole world know that you are a believer. And as a seal, God marks us as adopted children of our Heavenly Father. It indicates our engrafting into Christ, our rebirth, the remission of sin, and our ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus. You know, a seal, have you ever looked on the back of a piece of electronics or something? You'll see something that says UL. You ever see that? UL, United Laboratories. If it has that seal, it's a measure of quality of that thing. Baptism is a sign and seal of the quality of His redemption. Now, you might ask the question, you can see the image here of a baby. Not every Christian church baptizes babies. Why do we baptize babies who have not experienced Christ's forgiveness or even realized the need for His forgiveness? For that matter, haven't expressed faith in Christ as their Savior. Why do we do that? It's a good question. It's not only believing adults who are baptized. The sacrament is intended for the infants of believing parents. How do I know? Children born to believing parents enjoy a great promise from God, and that baptism, it's not just making that baby's head wet, but it is a public confession that Jesus keeps His promises. In the Ten Commandments, we read, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." That's that generational shame that is so characteristic of our city. And not just our city, plenty of other cities like that. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Because Jay and Amira realize the deep need to follow the Lord and for their child to follow the Lord, they wanted to do this. And I'm going to tell you, Jay and Amira, she's just one generation among thousands who the Lord is going to visit because of your faithfulness. Parents, if you are genuine believers this morning, God has promised to be faithful to your children. That doesn't mean they're born again. But if God promises blessing on your children, believe it, that He's going to carry it out. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. It depends on God. Peter said the same thing in Acts 2, 38-39, just after he was filled with the Holy Ghost and power. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Parents, grandparents, are your kids far off from the Lord today? God made a promise to them. He made a promise to you. Peter said the promise was for his listeners who heard the gospel and believed, and for their children and for those far off. Maybe your child was baptized as a baby and not walking with the Lord today. Maybe your child was baptized as a teen, able to understand right from wrong, and still isn't walking with God. God still promised to visit your children. God is not weakened by your rebellion or wayward living. There's no place a child of a believer can go, a genuine believer can go, and be separated from God, from his promise to visit them with grace. One more example, we'll move on. In Acts 10, we read of the Lord connecting this Roman centurion, this grizzled soldier who believed in the Lord, with the apostle Peter. Peter came down and ministered the gospel to Cornelius. And while Peter was, he didn't even finish his sermon, and the Holy Ghost fell upon everybody in that house who heard. Realizing God poured out salvation on this house, Peter commanded that everyone in the house who heard the message be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. While there are stories of individuals coming to saving faith, like the Ethiopian eunuch, Scripture largely and broadly teaches that families are brought to the Lord and into covenant community, along with their children. This was bought and paid for at great cost to the Lord Jesus himself, who redeemed his church through his death and resurrection, which themselves is a baptism. And that's the second point I want to make today, is that baptism points to Christ's redemptive work on the cross. It's a spiritual symbol of resurrection, reality, and dying with Christ. Verse 5 tells us that we are united with Jesus in death. The original Greek for this is kind of a weird word. It's called symphytoid. It means to be engrafted together or planted together. It's kind of like taking two things, putting it together and making something completely different. It's kind of like grafting two things, where you graft like a wild olive tree shoot with a cultured stock, is what this is. We are united with him in death. Every believer who comes into Jesus is engrafted in him and connected with him through that baptism. It causes you to lose a bit of yourself. When you're in that water, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. It costs everything. Not just him, that's you. If you are a born-again believer and you are baptized in him, you have no right over your life. You're the person you are inside. You belong to him. That's what we read in verse 5 through 8 of our passage. We die with him just as a seed dies, and just as a wild olive shoot loses part of itself when it's cultured in. We lose ourselves, but we gain so much more. Jesus said, What do you gain if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? All that comes about because we've died with Christ, but we don't stay dead. We have his new life because baptism signifies resurrection reality. Verses 9 and 10 point to great liberty we have in Christ over sin, and we're not just saved to be some neutral or some free agent, like we're constantly in a transfer portal somewhere. You know, we're saved to live for God. We have great liberty to grow in him, to blossom in him, and to bear great fruit like love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and so forth, like a healthy fruit tree. This is what he's called you to be. All that because our salvation is signed and sealed by our baptism in him. Now, because we're dead to sin and alive in Christ because of what he did for us, we're called to a life of discipleship. That's the third thing I want to say to you today. We are called to a life of discipleship. To be discipled means that every day you become more and more like Jesus and less like the person you were yesterday. You know, we hear a lot that church is a hospital where you come in with all of your if you can imagine sin like a sickness, or the brokenness of sin, like you've broken a bone or something? Is it your desire to leave the hospital still sick? Is it your desire to go in and with a broken arm and leave with a broken arm? No, it's not. Being a disciple means turning from sin. It's not only a turning from sin, but it involves a presenting of oneself to God. Remember at the beginning of our passage, we saw that Paul asked, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, keep living however you want to because grace is going to keep covering you. It's cheap grace. That's cheap grace. Paul gives a mandate in verse 11. He says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to mentally remind ourselves that we are dead to sin. And there's power in that. When you continue to remind yourself that you are dead to sin, that sin has no power over you, that is how you walk in newness of life. You might be suffering through a bad habit and can't figure out a way out or figured a way out, and that's besetting sin. The writer of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us, that so easily besets us, and let us run with diligence the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. He has done all the work for you. He has purchased victory over sin in your life. Does that mean from this point forward we can be perfect and never do anything wrong? No, we sin all the time. But the day you're comfortable with it, the day you begin covering it up, the day you begin pretending like it's okay because everybody else does it, the day that you think to yourself, it's not a big deal, and if you're broken about it or hurt by it, that's your problem. And you may not even realize the precarious position that you're in. That's a really scary place to be. But if you're broken by your sin, if you want something better for your life, if you're conflicted by what's going on with you, you're a believer, but you struggle, that's a good place. That's a good place. Don't presume that that's going to last forever. God has real grace for you if you are a genuine believer and you're broken in your sin. If you look to Jesus, you will experience great victory. You will experience a great refreshing from the Lord. If you are a genuine believer, you've been empowered by God through spiritual baptism and the sacrament of baptism to turn from sin to God. There is power in that sacrament to give you power if it reflects a genuine reality. It's not enough to turn from sin and just exist. You have to turn to God. But you can do this because being a disciple of Christ, it means that you have freedom from sin. Remember back to verse 13, it says that a believer has been brought from death to life. When you are, as a believer, you are brand spanking new. 2 Corinthians 5 says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 14 in our passage says, for sin will have no dominion over you. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel free from sin? Does anybody? Please don't raise your hand. That's none of us. But if you're a believer, you are free from sin. Those dopamine circuits in your head may seem insurmountable. And I've been there, and I know this to be true. When you finally lock in with somebody that can be accountable over you and help you, you'll know real freedom. If that's you, please talk to me after the baptism today. We'll talk about it. We're about to close this portion and transition to the fellowship hall for the next portion. As we do this, my prayer for you is that today you would experience a great refreshing from the Lord. He has that from you. If you repent, the scripture says, he will be refreshed. Whether you were baptized as an infant or a believing adult, when you experienced this for the first time, a sign and seal was placed over you with Christ. If you're a believer this morning and you haven't been baptized, I urge you in the strongest way possible to obey the Lord in this area of your life. Why would you resist the blessing of being in covenant community with Him? Maybe you were baptized as an infant or an adult, but you aren't sure if you're a genuine Christian. Maybe you struggle with sin. Maybe you think that one more dunking in the water will make the difference. But it's not the water that saves you. It's Jesus. If you believe in Him today, and you believe in what He did on the cross and rising again for you, then begin confessing that over your life today. I don't give a formula prayer from this pulpit, ever. I don't ever say, repeat these words after me, and you will be saved. Raise your hand if you ever heard me say that. I'll never say it. But if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess that, if your life reflects it, if you say it, and you mean it, then church, you're saved. That's not because of what I said. That's because of what His Word says. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can walk with God today and experience the refreshing that He has for you, that He's been longing to give to you. If you would just get out of your own way. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to transition into the next portion. Father in heaven, thank You so much for this day. We thank You, God, for teaching us about baptism today. We thank You for what it means that You've baptized us into community with Yourself. And I pray, God, that every single person here that heard the Word today would believe in You and receive You as their Savior and Lord if they have not done so already. For those who have received You and have been baptized, God, help them to recommit their lives to You today. For those being baptized, we pray, God, that You would just bring them into covenant with Yourself. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please head over to the fellowship hall.